Amen.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians. It may be a little bit harder to find. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So that's right after your Corinthians. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 11, and my thought this morning is on others. Others. And I hope and pray God will kind of realign our thinking this morning and get us focused back in on what we ought to be focused on. I know studying this message, it really kind of made me rethink some of the things that I've been thinking lately and doing. And I hope that'll do the same for you as well. Again, the sermon title is Others. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for an opportunity, Lord, to search your word and look into the scriptures. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work of teaching and exhorting, confirming the truth. Or would you do that through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Convince us, God, also of the things in our life that must change. Lord, help us as we look into the mirror of the Word this morning that we would see our sin, not the sin of others, not the things in others that need to change, but Lord, what needs to change in us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to confess those things and get right with you. God, that you would be glorified in this church body. Lord, please anoint me and help me. I do confess, Father, without your Holy Spirit and power and unction, Lord, I can't help these people today. I don't have enough wisdom or, Lord, enough what it takes, God, to make a difference in their lives. But, God, you do. And, Lord, you can help with just one word. And I pray, God, that you'd speak a word to their heart and bring about a change in their life. If there are those among us that are still in their sin, lost, they died right now, they spend eternity in hell. God, awaken them to their need of Christ, please, and draw them this morning to Jesus that they'd be saved. And God, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in this service, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. This month, our focus, our attention will be on others. And I don't know how many sermons that we'll preach on the subject of others, but I did think that this would be a good time this morning for us to at least try to think about this as we approach this month. And this really ought to be a common practice among believers. That is, the thinking of others. That's the biblical truth. But sometimes we let that slip. Like many things that we learn of Christ, because there's so much, sometimes we forget for a while, this needs to be a priority in my life. Now, this is vital to my Christian success. If I am going to be Christ-like, I have to be other-minded. I have to think of others and be concerned about others and and help others and love others. And it's so easy for us to get self back on the center of everything we do. That's a fleshly tendency that every Christian has. Now to be thinking more of me than thinking of others. I don't know if you have that battle, but I certainly have that battle. When problems come in your life, difficulties, it's easy to think about what I don't have and what I don't get and what I need and never even stop to think about the need of my children or my husband or my church family or the lost neighbor just across the way. It all centers on us. And what we need to do this morning is to refocus our attention outwardly. Be more Christ-minded and Christ-like. The danger of turning inward and self and refocusing on ourselves leads to all kind of fleshly problems. Problems you and I sometimes would classify as a certain thing, but the real issue is that we're too focused on ourselves. For instance, many sinful practices, even irritation. When I'm irritated with others, it's usually because I'm focused on self. Pride is a testimony of being focused too much on yourself. Disappointments. Would you listen to this as well? Depression. A lot of people battle with depression and they don't know what the answer is. And so they go to the doctor and they take medications and they still struggle with depression. They can't ever seem to get out of depression. Really, depression is an overemphasis of self. If you go to a psychiatrist, you know what that psychiatrist will do? He or she will get you to focus on self. And then they'll say it's not you, you're not the problem, and they'll start blaming everybody else in the world but you. And they do the opposite of what needs to take place. What needs to take place is you need to realize, and if I'm so depressed, it's because I'm thinking about what I don't have and what I don't get and what I this and I that and I got a problem with this and I. It's an overemphasis of self and it will drive you into depression. One time a lady visited with a pastor and said, I'm just so depressed. I've been depressed for, and I don't know what the answer is, for years. I don't know what the answer is. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Go home and bake a couple dozen batch of cookies and get some flowers. And go down to the hospital and just visit with people and leave some flowers and drop off some cookies and just talk to people. Next week, visit with me. She went to the hospital and dropped off some flowers and cookies. And she called the pastor and said, there's no reason for me to visit with you again. God's helped me to overcome my depression. What happened? She went to a hospital room and she saw someone sitting there suffering far worse than she was suffering. And all that she had just been soaking in left her in a moment because she said, look, this lady's got far more problems than what I've got. She started seeing others that had needs far greater than what her needs were. I hope I don't bore y'all with this, but back in 1996, March the 2nd, young lady run the stop sign, broke my back. L3, 4, and 5. L4 was a burst fracture. That means it shattered in so many pieces they had to go in there and just take it out. They put a little metal cage in where L4 is supposed to be. Put some pins and rods in there. Put a rod in my right femur. It was wasn't a clean break. It was a twisted break. And I was in the hospital, miserable, in a bunch of pain, and getting depressed. Thinking, what in the world is going to happen? I was trusting in God. I knew God didn't make mistakes, but I didn't know what's hurting so much. One night, they gave me some medicine. Must have reacted poorly to it. because I had blisters all over my body break out, and it was just burning. That was the night that Brenda dropped off the kids at her mother's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and she got into my room and sat by the bed and stayed up all night praying with me. Miserable. He said, "Preacher, what got you out of it?" I started going to rehab. And I look over there, there's his young lady, 16 years old, that broke her back, and she's never going to walk again her entire life. I'm going to walk again. How can I go to my room and soak in my sorrows when I know there's hope that I can get back up on my own 2 feet one day? She doesn't have any hope that she ever will walk again. Met a man that went down to the beach, dove into the waves head first. How many of you ever done that? I don't know how many times we did that when we were young. Dad would take us to the beach. We'd all just, here comes a wave. No one ever said, don't dive into a wave. He dove in, must have dove in at just the wrong time. It snapped his neck. And he lost the use of his legs and his arms for the rest of his life. And he was a young man. And I went back to my room thinking, I can use my hands at least. He'll never use his arms again. He'll never walk again. It's hard to stay focused on yourself when you see so many other people who have it far worse than you have it. What happens when you start overemphasizing your problems and yourself? You get into depression. Depression is evidence of someone who's just looking at themselves and their problems all the time. Get out and help somebody else. Sometimes looking at yourself too much even leads to suicide. Can I say this about suicide? Which is the most selfish thing that anybody could ever do is in their own life. That is the most selfish thing anyone could ever do is in their own life. You say, why is that, preacher? Because everybody else is left with, what could I have done differently to keep them from that? What did I miss? And by the way, you may not missed anything. What led them to suicide? Self. Focus on self. So much what I don't have, what I'm not getting, what about others, and this, and they're just so eaten up with looking at what they don't have or their own problems. It leads some even young people in America. Where's the most suicides committed in the world? In America. You would think that would be impossible, wouldn't you? Here's a young person who thinks I have nothing to live for. That's insanity. They have everything to live for, amen? What would bring them to a place of doing that? They're looking at themselves, wallowing in their own problems, and they need to learn to look to others. Be concerned about others. The Apostle Paul had just finished dealing with outward conflict, the world, and how to overcome that. And we overcome the outward persecution and adversaries by trusting in the salvation Christ Jesus has given us. And then he moves to this inward conflict as he starts dealing with Christians and how that you and I should respond to one another. Notice what, first of all, what he forbids. By the way, I believe this is the Word of God. I don't think this is the Word of the Apostle Paul. I believe the Holy Spirit moved on him to pen these words. At least this is exactly what God is saying to you. Not what Paul the Apostle is saying, but God speaking through him to you. He said in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Amen. I'm telling you, that is a high bar. That's a high challenge. It takes a spiritually minded man or woman walking near to Jesus to realize how much that we do through selfish desires and prideful activities. Because a lot of what we do really is more about the praise of men than it is pleasing God. And Paul said there's nothing, not one single thing that you and I should do, not in one area of our life, that we should do it through strife or vainglory. The word strife there is an unusual word. It means the desire to put oneself forward, to promote oneself. That's a little bit different definition than what we would normally get when we usually think of just conflict. But more pointedly, it's a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. It is trying to promote yourself even in the church in an unfair and unjust way. Paul said, don't do that. That's what you get in the world. And you hear him say that. Nothing like that should happen in the church. You shouldn't be a political promoter of self. Whatever God wants to do with your life is what you and I ought to be satisfied with. Amen? If He exalts us, praise God. If He abases us, praise God. Because after all, we want God's will done, not our will done. Amen? He says vainglory also, which means groundless self-esteem, empty pride. Paul warns us against selfishness, selfish ambition, trying to impress others. Anytime we go to do something and we're trying to find out if others are going to be pleased with that, if others are going to think about that, and what are they going to say about that, that's a good time to say, wait a minute, what's my motive here? By the way, sometimes that's very hard. Let me give you an example. Here's a man who's a hard-working man. Can I tell you there could be two motives to being hard-working? One motive is a Christ-honoring motive. He's hard-working because whatsoever he does as unto the Lord. Right? I'm on the job. I want to do the best I can do. I want to shine on that job. I want to be a hard-working person on that job. Why? Because I want people to know that I love Jesus. Can I say something to you? There might be somebody there that's working harder than that person. And why is he working harder? Because of pride and vainglory. He wants to be known as the hardest working man. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I've been on both sides of that. Before my accident, I took quite a bit of pride in my ability to work hard. For someone to call me and say, Tommy, could you do this? And I could lift it. I could move it. I could handle it. I was good at it. And I reveled in the fact that if I'm out there working with other men, I probably will be the last man standing. That was all about me, though. That wasn't about Tommy doing the best that he can so that he could please the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Tommy wanted to be recognized by others. Can y'all see the difference in that? One is just eaten up with selfishness and pride and strife and vainglory. And the other is humility, wanting to honor Jesus Christ. So that's forbidden. We're to do nothing through strife and vainglory. But what's fruitful? He said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, you ought to look at other people and think about others. I'm more concerned about their success. I can learn a lot from them. I can learn a lot from her. Boy, look how impressive they are. You ought to be able to look at others and see all the good qualities and things that God has blessed them with and rejoice in the fact that God has bless them with that, and be humble enough to learn from others as well. I've said this before. I believe this is true about me. If it's not, God, help me to recognize that. I can learn from a child. I don't know how many times I've been trying to discipline my children about something, and the Holy Spirit would say to me, "You know what, Tommy, I've got the same problem with you that you've got with them." I might say to one of them, "You never listen to me." And the Holy Spirit would say, "Tommy, you don't ever listen to me either." But I can even learn from them, see something they do, and take it in and apply it to my life. I think the phrase here in verse 3 harkens back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind and one accord." He said, don't think above that you're above others. Think of others in love. Love. A biblical definition of love is it's not self-centered. It's selfless, and you want to promote others, move others ahead of you. It's a sacrificial love where you would die so others would advance. That's a biblical love, right? You would lay down your life so that others would just be improved or benefit or be blessed. That's the life that Christ Jesus is calling us to when He calls us to this others kind of living. A grave error I hear all the time in the church is you can't learn to love others until you learn to love yourself. Can I tell you something? That's wrong. That's not biblical. That is an error. You hear it all the time. The TV preachers say it all the time. How can you love others if you don't love yourself? How many of you have ever heard that before, by the way? How can you love others unless you love yourself? You know what they want you to do first? Is start loving on you first? Wait a minute. That's our problem. We already do that. Amen? We already love ourselves far too much. It's not self-love that we need to be increasing. It's other love we need to be increasing. Amen? We need to give up on trying to love ourselves, make everything work toward our benefit, and start trying to put others in front of ourselves. Notice what he said in verse 4 of Philippians 2. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He's not saying look on their things in covetousness. He says you look on what they need and you try to help them get that need met. Amen. When you looked at someone else and you said, "Look, they sure are struggling in their home life," and you set aside a time to pray daily that God would help them and bless their home, offered them some kind of counsel that you felt would enhance their home, or tried to do something to encourage them and meet the need in that home. When we are right with God, we value out of humility others more than we value ourselves. For instance, this should be true about every one of us. If you're a husband, you should value your wife and her needs much more important than your needs. There's always a problem when you start addressing this. You know what the problem is? When you hear, "I'm to put her first, I'm to be more concerned about her needs than my needs, and so I'm gonna serve her, make sure all her needs are met." You know what we immediately do? "What about me?" All of us do that. Especially if we go home, take this home seriously, and we start saying, "Okay, and they wash the dishes for you today, ladies." You're like, that's impressive, you know? And then they do something else around the house. Like, "Oh, look at that." And then in a little while, they stop doing all that.
And you say, what happened? Well, I was doing all this stuff. I was washing dishes, I vacuumed, and I did all this for a complete day. And you didn't respond in any way at all. You didn't say thank you.
Husbands, how many times your wife cooked, put everything on the table, picked up all the dishes, washed every one of them, and you never said thank you at all? I guarantee you, it has been endless times. Right? We do a little bit, we want recognition for it. Which means, in doing it, I'm really not doing it because I'm thinking of her. I'm thinking about what I might get out of it. I got a brother-in-law who's not at church today. Had to make that clear. Who says, that's getting brownie points. You know what he says? You know, you do something good, you ought to kind of get some marks on your side so that the marks add up so you get something from all that you're doing. That's not the purpose of this text at all. The purpose of this text is die to yourself. And look at her and her needs and say, how can I help her? You know, that's what it's supposed to be like in the home. How can I help her? Not only my wife, but even my children. My children are to be more important than I am. Amen?
Amen?
If I'm to be other thinking, certainly my children should have a grave priority. They should be above my own self. And then sometimes we get a glimpse of this. We go out, we work hard, we labor, and we bring home the money. And it's not just about putting money in the bank. We want to take care of our family, which includes our children, right? Your children need more than just money in the bank, though. I once was working two jobs, and a Christian friend told me, you can't do that, Tom. I said, I've got to. I've got to take care of my family. If I don't take care of my family, I'm worse than an infidel. And he said to me, Tommy, taking care of your family means more than putting money in the bank. He said, have you had time to read the Bible with them and pray? No. You know what I did? I went to work, went home and slept, got up early, went to work, went to another job after that, got home, ate a little bit, slept. That was it. What was I doing? I was trying to make money, but I was neglecting my family. By the way, that's one of the worst whippings the Lord ever gave me. My grandchildren, I should think of them more than myself, my church family. Yes. You know what the Bible says about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? John said we should love them so much that we would lay our lives down for them. Is that what John said? He said you are to love your brothers and sisters so much that you would sacrifice your life for your fellow Christian brother or sister. Yeah. Most of us have the mentality of the two hunters out in the forest and the hear a bear. And they start talking about running and could they outrun the bear? And the one hunter says, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. I let the bear have you, and I can get out of here. That's not the mindset of Christianity or Christ. Christ did not do that. Christ left heaven to please the Father. He robed himself in flesh to save us. Everything about Jesus is other-minded. That's exactly how Jesus wants us to be. When you think about your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, being faithful in attendance is a part of being other-minded. Here, I want to challenge you in this. I don't want to irritate you, but there's Sunday school, there's Sunday morning, there's Sunday night, there's Wednesday night. Every one of those services would benefit you if you're a follower of Christ. And they would benefit your brothers and sisters if they saw you in the church. Amen. You would encourage them in the Lord. Yes. Not just your attendance, your prayers, your private prayers, your personal holiness. Ephesians chapter 4 says, every joint supplies the need of every other joint. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the hand has need of the foot, the eye has need of the ear. We all need one another. And no one can survive by themselves alone. Not just my church family, but my neighbors as well. There used to be a time in America where our neighbors had a need. It was natural to go and bring them food or harvest their field or in some way help with our neighbors, not just our neighbors, but lost sinners. We are called to be mindful of lost sinners who will spend eternity in hell. There is a magic team, Penn Jillette. Who is his partner, the short, Penn's a tall guy. Teller, Penn and Teller, yeah. And the tall gentleman, he's a magician, and they have like a comedy act as well. Written a book, and so he's signing books. And a man approached him and said, "Yeah, I really follow you a lot. I like what you do. And could I get a book?" He bought one of his books, asked him to sign it, and he said, "Look, can I talk to you about something real quick after you get through signing things?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." So he waited 45 minutes or so till Penn finally finished signing all the books. And Penn walked over to him and said, "What is it that you want to talk to me about?" He said, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm concerned about you dying in your sins and going to hell. And I want to just take a little bit of time here and share the gospel with you." Later that night, Penn went home, got on his YouTube channel, whatever channel he has, and he rebuked the Christian world. Rebuked the Christian world. He said, "Let me tell you something about this man who came and approached me with this message." He said, "If you do believe people are dying and going to hell, and you don't have enough courage or boldness to go up and tell them that, you are the most evil person that I know in the entire world." This coming from an atheist, a hardcore atheist. He said, "If you saw a truck barreling down the road and it was about to end someone's life, and you kept saying to that person, 'Get out of the way, get out of the way,' and they wouldn't move," and said, "you'd get to a point that you'd have to act physically and actually push them out of the way if you care for them at all, and yet you say people are going to die and spend eternity in hell, and you never tell them anything about Jesus." If you don't believe he said that, look it up on YouTube. Why is it that we don't witness to the lost? Because we're self-centered. We're more worried about what they would say to us and being rejected and them spending eternity in hell without Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, right? Is that true or not? Other-minded mean that we are to be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want, Lord? What is your will? We love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus. We should be consumed by doing whatever it is that Jesus wants us to do on a moment-by-moment basis. Amen?
Amen.
What if we thought not on our own things, but on the things of Christ? How would your life be changed if you thought not on your own things, but on the things of Jesus Christ? I think it would be radically changed, don't you? Where is this faith, or this life formed. It's formed, first of all, at salvation. A lost sinner is not others-minded. They might have learned from a TED Talk how to promote their business, but let me tell you something. They still are more concerned about the business than they are the people that help them in that business. Can you see that? Why? Because they're lost. Our concern for others starts when we receive Jesus as our Savior. That's when it really starts. When we turn from our sins and selfishness and living for me to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Bible salvation really is. Amen? Repentance! Adam and Eve went astray because they selfishly wanted to do whatever it is that they wanted to do. It's practiced in our homes. Why does God want the husband and wife to become one? Because in becoming one, we learn to live for others. It's strengthened in the church. If we can get our families right, and husbands can love the wife can love their husbands, the mom and dad love their children, and the children love their parents, when they get to the church, they have some friends and church family there that they learn to love sacrificially as well. But it didn't stop in the church. It should go off so into the world. Amen? To tell our neighbors about the good news that Jesus will save them from their sins. No matter how many doors never open. I know sometimes going out, men, you get a little bit discouraged. You hear the shuffling inside. You know it's not just dogs because dogs bark. And they never even come to the door. And the devil whispers, "What does it matter? People don't even come to the door. It matters because you went and tried to tell them about Jesus. Left a track there that perhaps they'll read and get saved." I'm looking forward to the day when we get to heaven and we find out, hey, this person received a track and received Jesus as their Savior. Amen? No matter the results that we have, as far as door knocking, that's not the object. The object is others. There are people out there God's dealing with. Amen? And we'll find them if we keep going. God help us to go. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Let me tell you, this others' love starts by coming and receiving Jesus this morning. Amen? If you're a Christian and you know your life is focused on yourself, you really ought to make a trip to this altar. And at least renew your relationship with Jesus. Amen? And say, Lord, here's my life. Use it for your glory. If in your home there's division and conflict, there's argument, there's disagreement, why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to love my husband or to love my wife in a way that would bring you glory. See what Jesus would do if you start putting them first. Amen? Would you do that this morning? Or maybe you need to make a commitment to come and start being more serious about spreading the good news of Jesus' salvation. Join us on every other Saturday. There's still plenty of open spots, aren't there, Brother Lewis? Amen? And help us get the good news out that Jesus loves sinners. All right? Let's stand for prayer. Father, help us this morning, Jesus.